Our reading today is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 27. And not for nothing, but the first word is very hard for me. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on paths of the wicked or walk in the ways of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full day of light. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I'm going to read that one more time. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thoughts to the path of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. That's God's word.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly in the fact and the knowledge of what you have done, that through Jesus Christ you provided the way in which sinners can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What an amazing story, Father. We thank you for your graciousness, your kindness, your mercy. And teach us, Father, we thank you for so many things, for your word, that we have a means, a compass that can show us how to live in a world that is deceived. Father, we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for those young people that Edison just spoke about. Father, I pray for the young people in this church that they would grow and come closer to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that, and because you are working, you're doing well. Father, we pray for the people around the world in your church that is particularly right now, I'm thinking of Iran, where there's brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that are there. I pray for your protection upon them, Father. Bless them. Father, I thank you for so much. The thing that you shed your blood for sinful people like me, it's an amazing thing. So Father, I now pray for Pastor Randy as he comes to speak what the Lord has put on his heart. Pray for him and his family, and I just thank you for everything you do, and we thank you, Father, because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in each side of us believers. Thank you for that, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Edison, and thank you, Ron. I wanted to just say, because I don't know if you had said it, it's Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, and we can go as late as 9 o'clock, but usually we try to do the cutoff at 8:30, and some people have to go because they have a certain calendar. They have people that are picking them up. But please join us on Wednesday. It is a good group. We get some crazy questions that are asked, and we're all over the Bible, even though we are studying Genesis. And if you know of somebody in that bracket from 18 to how old are you? No, now 18 to 35 is really that kind of the cutoff there. Please invite them because they are going to come in. Where is it? There it is. They're going to come in maybe not knowing a thing, and they're going to leave at least with some nuggets that they didn't have before. And it's a good study. So please come on out. I think we're on our fifth week in Genesis 1. So we will never get to Exodus, I'm sure. But let me ask you a couple of questions today. The first one I'm going to ask you because of what we've been studying. How was your week? We talked about what do we do when Christians walking with Christ fall. What do we do? So how was your week? Was it perfect? Anybody fall at least once? Anybody fall seven times in a day? There's a few hands. Last week we talked about when we stumble and fall as followers of Christ, who are trying to be yoked with him and trying to walk as Jesus walked, and yet we still find ourselves, allow me to read this, still find ourselves like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, messing up, sometimes seven times in a day. And we wonder, maybe you're feeling this way, I had a man call me right after I wrote this down. I had a man call me on the phone and almost verbatim quoted this. Whereas when we fall seven times in a day, perhaps we wonder if Jesus would even listen to a prayer of repentance, let alone forgive us. And we begin to question, bring into question, whether or not God the Father did indeed lay on Jesus at the cross the iniquity of us all. And we doubt whether or not the blood of Jesus still cleanses us from every sin when we sin so often. We talked about that proud Pharisee. Do you remember that? Thank you, God, that I'm not like this person over here. And that tax collector who in the agony of his soul cried out to the one who he prayed would have mercy. He didn't avoid him. He sought out his Heavenly Father. Oftentimes we avoid God when we fall. And then last week I gave you a different benediction than I'm used to giving you. I'm used to giving you the one that says, and to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, right? Are you with me, church? All right. But last week I gave you a different one. It's found at the end of the book of Jude, and I did it for a reason. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and dominion through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. So stay with me, Paul. For those who follow Christ, who claim to abide in him, who want to walk as Jesus walked, they want to have that gnosis relationship. Jesus said, I never gnosis you. I never knew you. I never had that intimacy with you. For those of us in this room who want to have that intimate walk with Jesus, there ought to be a desire in our soul to fall less and less. We're going to fall until we see Jesus face to face. But the desire hopefully will be that we fall less and less. Now, the day we got saved, we had fused to us the armor of God. You cannot take it off because it's aorist middle voice. It's done to you. It was there for every battle you will ever have. It's adequate. Sometimes we use it, sometimes we don't. But we got the battle armor for a reason, because from this day, the day we first said yes to Jesus, until we say hello to Jesus in glory, we are going to be on a battlefield. And sometimes we're going to be wounded. And sometimes we're going to be knocked down. But we have to rise up again. Well, today, I want to look at how we can get knocked down less and less. I think every one of us would welcome that. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this privileged time we have to gather together as family before your throne of grace. And we thank you that the King of Kings sits upon a throne that he calls a throne of grace, so we could have grace and mercy in our time of need. And every person in this room needs that on a constant basis. So Lord, thank you for inviting us in. Now, Lord, as we consider an interesting man in the Bible who fell over and over and over and over again and never got back up, Father, I pray you teach us something today, that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and having heard, Lord, I pray we put it into practice. And may we fall less tomorrow than today. and less today than yesterday. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a few times in Scripture where I just wonder, and I hope I'm allowed to say this in church. I said it the last two services, so I guess I'm allowed. Where you just wonder how stupid people can be. Amen? Some of those most incredible stupid moments are these. The golden calf. The golden calf. The interesting story here is where the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. Where in Egypt, prior to them leaving, they saw the hand of God over and over and over again, some 10 times, even with the death of the firstborn. He saw where there were things that were happening in Egypt that weren't happening where they were. And God was showing himself to be an almighty God to them. And then when they left Egypt, they left with riches because the people were favorably disposed toward them, the Egyptians were, and they left rich. But they didn't just leave. They left with an angel in front of them and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, constantly a miracle. And then they come to the Red Sea and that parts, and then they walk on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army comes in and they get swallowed up. Their enemy is gone. The enemy they saw that day, they'd never see again. And then they cry out to Moses, complaining they don't have anything to eat, so a manna from heaven comes down and tastes like coriander and honey. Wonderful stuff. If God's the cook, it's got to be good, right? And so this wonderful food, and then they complain about that. They want some meat to eat, so God allows the quail to come, and they feast on the quail, not just one day or 2 days or a week or a month, but till it comes out their nose, and they loathe the stuff. And then miracle after miracle, water from a rock. And then comes Sinai. And Moses goes up, and they see Mount Sinai in theophanic judgment, if you will, with the cloud and the fire and the smoke and the rumbling. And they see it constantly. But then they cry out to Aaron, some of the dumbest things. Aaron, we want you to make for us gods. The statement alone is stupid. Make for us things that are greater than us. Make for us gods. Because as for this fellow Moses, we have no idea what happened to him, even though we watched him go up into the mountain where God is. We don't know what happened to him. So would you make us gods? And Aaron obliges, right? He says, people, give me your gold. He takes the gold, and they melt down the gold, and it says that Aaron fashioned a golden calf. And then he presents it to the people and says, there, O Israelites, brothers and sisters, see the gods who brought you. They weren't here 15 minutes ago, but see the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And the people celebrate. Was that not one of the dumbest things you've ever heard? The second is like unto it, as the scriptures say. The second is like unto it. Where Moses comes down the mountain, he hears all the revelry, he goes and says, Aaron, what on earth? He said, what did these people do to you to cause you to sin and do this thing? He goes, well, you know what these people are like. They were about to stone me, so I had to do it. So what I did was took some gold, I threw it, second most dumb thing, threw it in the fire, and what happened? Out jumps this calf. You gotta love it. Oh, really? You want me to buy that? Okay. So many stupid things. You just say, how? But perhaps for me, doesn't have to be for you, but for me, the dumbest thing is what happened to Solomon. What happened to Solomon? We're going to talk today about Solomon. Stay with me because we're talking about falling less every day. King Solomon writes to his young son, Rehoboam. Only one son of Solomon is named. He's got a couple of daughters as well, but only one son is named. That's Rehoboam. Rehoboam will take over the kingdom when Solomon is done, but he blows it. And because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom is divided, ripped from Rehoboam's hand. But King Solomon writes to his young son, and he says, when I was a wee lad, when I was a tender young boy, my dad, King David, set me at his knee, and he taught me these things. And so now I'm going to, if you look at Proverbs chapter 4, you're going to see that there's a division where he talks about what his dad did to him and then what he says to his son Rehoboam. My dad told me these words, and if we can bring it up there, brother, get wisdom, get understanding. This is what Solomon is saying that David said to him. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Get wisdom, though it costs you all that you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. No wonder if that's what David is teaching young Solomon when he's still tender in years. No wonder when he was given the option, what would you like from me from God? He could pick anything that he wanted. He said, I want wisdom. No wonder, because his dad was telling him, get wisdom if it costs you everything. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, church? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3? We're going to take a look at that. Have you guys ever thought, I wonder what I would ask for, or I know what I would ask for, if I found that lamp on the beach, and I rubbed that lamp, and a genie came out, and he said I had three wishes, right? Tell me you've never been there, right? Where you start to think about what would you do if you had a promise from God that you could have anything you want, and it would be granted. Look at verse 5 in 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God asked him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord, and that four capital letters is the tetragrammaton, the Yod, He, Vav, He, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, he was in his own mind and heart. And I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice. Now listen to verse 12, powerful. I will do whatever you have asked, or what you have asked, excuse me. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Listen. So that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. This promise does not change because Solomon falls. He is the wisest person to ever live, nor will anybody ever surpass him. Surpassing him in greatness, yes, we know that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman. Jesus says so. And we know that there are great people like Job and Daniel and the like, but he was the wisest. Neither will there ever be someone as wise as you. That's important because of how foolish he became. And if you think you're better than him, you got another thing coming. Let's keep moving. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And here's a warning promise. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all of his court. Notice this. He said, you will be the wisest person ever. And if you get wisdom, it will exalt you and honor you and protect you. I got to tell you, he does good for a while. Solomon does good for a while. Remember the ladies who came in with the baby and says, cut the baby in half. Pretty cool story, isn't it? They say, what on earth? And his wisdom came right to the fore as he was able to tell whose baby this really was. If you don't know the story, I don't want to take all of it away from you, but look it up. And Solomon would say so many things that were wise that the Queen of Sheba came to see if it was all true. She had heard some of that, and she came with her caravan, her retinue of camels and whatnot, and riches, and she gave Solomon all these riches. But when she left, Solomon gave her more riches than she gave him because he's so much more wealthy than she was. And she's listening to Solomon's wisdom, and she says, oh, man, how blessed, how lucky are the people that stand in your courts and listen to your wisdom. You know how many times I hear that in my office? Zero. Anyway, even the half of what I've been told hasn't been covered. Even because and so she was so blessed by his wisdom. He did good. And he got wealth. He got so much wealth that it says that silver in Solomon's days, Solomon made silver because there was so much of it, as common as stones. The stones on the street. That's how common silver was. Almost of no value because it was so common, but he was so wealthy. In fact, he's said to be the wealthiest man ever. If you look it up on Google, the second Bible, you know, you go look up on Google, you'll find that there's a man with two M's, somebody, and it both starts with M. And he lived centuries ago. He's a big king, wealthy man, and he was king of Ethiopia. And he was said to be worth $400 billion, the richest man ever. But then they go on to say, but Solomon's wealth was estimated between $2 and $3 trillion, more than five times that. So Solomon had so much wealth, and he was doing good for a while until he jumped off the obedience and wisdom wagon. Would you go over to 1 Kings? Still with me? 1 Kings chapter 11. Ah, there's so much in this. So much to learn. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. And he was doing great. He was doing great. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, whom he was not supposed to marry to begin with. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because, there's a reason, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Let's pause for a moment. 700 wives of noble birth. He was intermarrying with all of these different people groups and tribes and nations, kingdoms, so that he could have peace. Stay with that. So that he could have peace. Stopping right here. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 11 o'clock. And 7 o'clock, which is it? 11 o'clock, Sue? 11 o'clock, and so I forgot an announcement, and I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to keep going until I get it. There's prayer here. And so please come. It's an hour of powerful prayer where you come and pray for families and our nation and the world because of the wars that are going on. So I saw, 1 o'clock and 7, two options, so in case you're counted. I'm glad I saw your face, sister. I'm sorry I didn't remember the announcement. But anyway, getting back. So he marries these women, 700 wives of noble birth for a reason. He loved women, and also he wanted assurance when God had already promised him assurance. This is the crazy thing. And he has 300 concubines. You know what a concubine is? A concubine is a secondary wife. A secondary wife. She had less legal status than a primary wife. Those 700 were primaries. These were secondary wives, and they had a lot of benefits as a wife. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. How many of you know a woman named Keturah in Scripture? Yeah, Keturah. Keturah was Abraham's second wife. After Sarah dies, he marries Keturah. They have children together. It's not just Ishmael and Isaac. He has more children besides through Keturah. Now, Keturah is said in Genesis to be his wife, but in 1 Chronicles, she's said to be his concubine. So they are sometimes used kind of interchangeably because it's a secondary wife, and the title is such. So now he has, in essence, if you bear with me the point, 1,000 women. Lord have mercy. This is the wisest man ever. No wonder. And he wrote it, so don't give me a hard time. He wrote it, better to live on the corner of a roof, right, than with a nagging wife. And I have a feeling with 1,000 women in his household, he probably had a nagging wife or two. And it's better to live alone in destitution than to have a cantankerous wife. And I'm sure he had a few of those. But it wasn't because they were women. It was because they were ungodly women. None of them were godly. They all followed horrible gods. So if they're going to follow horrible gods, how are they going to treat him and treat each other? Well, it goes on to say, as Solomon grew old, verse 4, As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart, just like God said, after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. And on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a temple, a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all, Panta, if you will, all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. You understand what's going on here? Do not intermarry, or they will turn your hearts away from me and to other gods. That's exactly what happened. Now, let me tell you something. Solomon did some terrible things. We know that just by sheer statistics, you have 1,000 wives, and you're sleeping with those wives on a regular basis. You're going to have a lot of children. And you know what these gods required? Child sacrifice. This was the thing. If you were to go to war, you would appease the god Chemosh or Molech or Baal or Asherah. Any of those gods, all of those gods were gods of child sacrifice. And let me tell you something. I was in Cambridge, Massachusetts, in the Harvard Semitic Museum with the curator of that museum, who was my archaeology professor in seminary. And we got to see what other people don't see. He took us in the back rooms, and he showed us drawers of artifacts that can't be displayed. There's thousands of artifacts that people will never see because there's so many of them. And he pulled out a drawer, and there was a petrified kind of line of ashes where a child had been burned in the fire. And he said, this is from the valley of Ben Hinnom, and the town of Topheth. He says, their throats were sliced so that they would not move on the fire, so that's why they're positioned straight, and they were burned in the fire. And Solomon's wives kept offering up these children that they gave birth to appease gods so that they wouldn't have losses, or they would have victory in battle when God already promised Solomon he would have peace. He didn't need that. And that's how far away his heart got. And listen, let me tell you something. He's such a wicked man. Solomon was a wicked man. Anybody who could see his own child and say, well, for security, I'm going to offer him in the fire, how can they not be wicked? And you say, wow. Let me just pause for a moment and say, listen, I know there's been a lot of good Christian people who have made some mistakes. And Christians are quick to, what's the word that they use when you basically nullify that person's existence practically? But anyway, you wipe them off, you take their books off your shelves. I don't take a lot of books off my shelves unless I just think they're stinky books. But if the people have failed in their lifetime and the Christian community has written them off, I want to warn you, if you're going to do that, then what you've been doing is following the messenger and not the message, because sometimes God gives a great message through faulty people, sometimes all the time. And if we were to do that, we wouldn't read the book of Proverbs, because Solomon sacrificed his own children in the fire to pagan deities. We wouldn't read the book of Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon. We take them out of our Bible. We wouldn't read the book of Psalms for what David did. And there's a whole lot of other messed up people used as messengers for a perfect message. So I would just kind of warn against you, because there's some great teaching out there by people who have failed in the churches, just said, you know, we're done with you. But the message didn't change. So you may want to consider it. Just a thought. Anyway, these women pulled Solomon away so that he did these wicked things. And it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. Because what Solomon did is he started to build temples to all these people, and they dotted Israel. They dotted the whole nation. It was united at the time, but they dotted all over the place. And after Rehoboam got it, then the kingdom was divided north and south. And the northern kingdom never had a godly king. Israel never had a godly king. Judah had a few, but they just kept worshiping, so that they started worshiping these same gods, and they started offering up their children in the fire. And so finally, a righteous king from Judah had to come up and desecrate Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom so that the people of Israel would stop offering their children in the fire. For goodness sake. How far did this go? It's unfathomable. Why did Solomon start out right? and yet kept stumbling and falling over and over again to the point where after having everything the world could offer him, he found it meaningless. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he writes, listen, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. He was a trillionaire. He could have anything he wanted. But I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Everything that the world said would bring me pleasure, I went after it. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He just kept falling and falling, and no matter what, he wouldn't turn. So what was the problem with Solomon? Why didn't he turn? I think there's a clue in what we read today. I'm going to ask you to turn back. You still with me for a few more moments? Proverbs chapter 4. I want to remind you people, and if you've been following, remember, if you're a follower, a lover of Jesus, remember the promise in Romans chapter 7 and verse 29. That those he foreknew, right? Those he foreknew, he also predestined. Brother, can I have it up? Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are promised as followers of Christ that God started a work in us that he's not going to finish until he sees us face to face. It's going to continue on with ever-increasing glory, Paul writes in Corinthians. But there's a promise to us that, yes, we're going to fall until we see him, but hopefully we fall less and less and not quite so far down. That's our goal, and that's what we're talking about today. I think we have some clues as to what happened. So Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 10. Let me get there. Solomon talks about when his dad had him at his knee, and now Solomon has Rehoboam at his knee in verse 10. He says, listen, my son, and accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction and do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep until they make someone else stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Listen carefully. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Here we go. Above all else. When he says that, he means above all else. The Hebrew means above all else. That means at the very pinnacle, at the apex, at the zenith. Here it is. Above all else, guard your heart. Solomon did not guard his heart. That was the problem. He followed all after these women. God said, if you follow these women, if you intermarry, they will steal your heart and turn them from me to other gods. And it says that when he got old, the women turned his heart toward other gods. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil. The one thing Solomon didn't do, and he didn't do it 1,000 times over, he married a second wife. He married the first wife, which he shouldn't, Pharaoh's daughter. And then he married again. And he married again, and his heart became less and less protected with every wife. Then notice he says this, keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. You know why he says that? Because if you're talking smack, if you're talking trash, and I got to tell you, this mouth, I wonder after almost 38 years of being a pastor, of being a Christian most of my life, why can my mouth be still so ugly? But the Bible says, because it's reflecting your heart, Randy. It's reflecting your heart. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a great indicator. Are you leaving your heart unguarded? Above everything else, make sure your heart is guarded, and you can tell right away as garbage coming out of my mouth. Because if that's true, then my heart is filled with garbage. I'm not protecting it. If I don't protect my heart, I'm going to keep falling and falling and falling. And if Solomon, the wisest man ever to live and ever will live, can really fall hard, I could easily do this. So watch your mouth. Watch your mouth is a great indicator. Now, if you find yourself falling, I think there's a couple of verses that can rescue us. Number one, then we're done. I promise, we're done. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16? You should have this memorized in the Greek. You should. Just seeing if you're still with me. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. From out of it, everything else flows. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you believe the way you believe? But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. God warned him, Solomon, please don't marry another woman that's outside of the faith, because if you do, she's going to steal your heart. And God, those pagan gods are going to be on the throne of your heart and not me. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be ready to give an answer to anybody asks why you believe what you believe. Let me ask you, church, second question. I said I'd ask you a couple. Is Jesus truly Lord over everything in your life? Or might there be something, anything, that is taking over that spot? I would simply say just rededicate your life. Rededicate your heart as fast as possible. Almost done. One more verse. If you find yourself falling and stumbling, go to the one like the person who beat his chest, the tax collector. Go to the one who can keep you from falling. Remember that benediction? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. So go to him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, you all know this, right? Be anxious about everything, right? Be anxious about everything. It is the one phrase that is used more than any other phrase in different kind of ways. Do not be afraid. Do not be, or stand courageous. Don't fret. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't add a cubit and all that, because we're fretful people. And when you fret, your heart is unguarded. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So go to God. Go to the one who can guard your hearts. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? Guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. When you're feeling anxious, your heart is unguarded. When you're falling, your heart is unguarded. Go to him in thanksgiving, and he will take over. He'll guard your heart because you're coming to him to do it, because you can't. But first of all, set apart Christ as Lord, and then guard your heart. I close with this illustration. I want to bring you up to speed on my mom, but it's an important illustration for this. Several of you have been asking how she's doing. Yesterday morning, about 11 o'clock, give or take, I got a call from my sister-in-law, Janet. She never calls me. I don't know why. She never calls me. My brother calls me all the time. She doesn't. And she said, Rand, your mom is unresponsive. My mom had gotten to the point where she was wandering. You know what that means, right? She had been dropped off by my brother to her home, which has been done for years. And this time she walked a mile to my sister's house. She saw, knocked on my sister's door, wasn't expecting her, and said, I just came from the doctor. She wasn't at the doctor. She didn't know how to get to the doctor. Doctor's closed at almost 6 o'clock in the morning, or 6 o'clock in the evening on a Saturday. And she said, I just don't want to walk the way home, but I've been to the doctor. She said, no, you haven't. So we realized we have to guard her. We have to stay with her 24/7. So she was at my brother's house in Hillsboro, and she was unresponsive. So Janet said, I'm going to put you on FaceTime so you can see what's going on. And there I saw my mom. She was white. I mean, like gray, ashen. And her lips were tight and her eyes were closed, and there was no response. My brother held her by the neck, keeping her from falling. And he had his hand by her carotid. I said, does she have a pulse? You're right there. And then all of a sudden I saw an eye pop open a little bit. He says, Rand, talk to her. Talk to her. She's on FaceTime. And so she's got, but her eyes are closed, her lips are tight. I said, Mom, it's Randy. Your son, your only son, the one that you love. My brother's right there. But I actually went, I was quoting scripture, right? I did say that because I wanted to listen, maybe a smile from her. And nothing there. And I tried. I just kept saying, Mom, say something. Open up your eyes. Do something. Nothing. And then Russ says, Mom, can you wave to Randy? And she did this. Can you wave to Janet? She went over. She knew where she was. She waved. And then I said, it seems like she might be having a stroke. I don't know. And turns out she was having a seizure. We've never seen my mom have a seizure. She may have had them, but we never saw this. And so my brother said, oh, we've called the EMTs. We can hear the sirens. They're on their way down the street. We can hear them. I said, okay, you take care of business and keep me posted. And the EMTs got there. They cared for her. Here's the thing. As soon as I got done talking with her and hung up, she started talking. I don't know if it's my voice or what, but the point is she started talking, and Russ said it was like she was normal again. She was agitated. She was demanding. And I wasn't trying to infer something, but she was demanding at that moment, and she was agitated. And Russ said she was talking like normal. She knew her name. She knew her birthday. And then she went to the hospital. She's in the hospital. I'll be seeing her later on this afternoon. My point is this. When my mom was falling, health-wise, my brother and sister-in-law didn't stand around and say, she looks like she's dying. I wonder if she's going to die. I wonder how long this might take. I wonder if she'll come out of it. I wonder if things will change. Immediately, they called the EMT. Immediately. They knew this was a mess, a hot mess, even if it was temporary, which it seemed to have been. They had no idea how long it would last. But they got help right away when she was falling. Here's the problem and why the illustration is even used. That's us. But oftentimes, we don't call the EMT when we're falling right away. We wait till we're almost dead. And we hope that we'll recover. Do the right thing. If you find yourself falling 7 times in a day, maybe 6 times the next day and 5 times, but go to the EMT. Go to the Lord. And He'll take care of you. He'll guard your heart. He'll get you back on track. So, yes, we fall. But hopefully it's your desire to fall less and less. My desire to fall less and less every day. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you for your time. Loving Father, thank you for being a God who hears us and is available every second of every day. And that when we fall or find ourselves stumbling, we can cry out to you. Even if we're anxious, we can cry out to you and you'll guard our heart because we can't seem to do it right. Lord, I pray also that if we put something else as the God of Chemosh, the God of Ashtoreth or Baal or Asherah, or Molech, if we put something in there that ought not to be, then our hearts are going to be turned away from you. So guard our hearts, Lord. May we always set you apart as Lord in our hearts. Thank you for sparing my mom. Lord, we know that if she were to have died, she would have been in your presence and we would have rejoiced. Lord, we know you can heal her. And if you choose to do that, we'll be excited about that. But Lord, we pray that she wouldn't be in a state of suffering. And Lord, I pray you would have your will with the family and with her. I thank you for this church that is concerned, not just of my mom, but of everybody in this church and when they are hurting and that they pray. May we be concerned about each other when we fall. And may we pray for one another. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you once again, church, for your time. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious throne without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God, be glory, power, dominion and honor throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.